Well, good evening, everyone. It's been good to be back amongst you again today. Please do, if you'd like to, turn back to the passage that Dave read earlier, Colossians chapter 3 in the Church Bibles. That's page 984. The plan is we'll be looking just at the first four of those verses. How should I go about trying to live a godly Christian life? How should I go about trying to live a godly Christian life? Tom is someone who has been recently converted. He's come to know Christ. He's from a non-Christian background, so he has a limited understanding of biblical truth, but he knows it's important that he seeks to be godly. And so he asked three of his new Christian friends that question: how should I go about trying to live a godly Christian life? Well, one of his friends says something like this: you need to understand the Christian life is a life of walking with God, relating to God. So you need to talk to him, you need to listen to him, you need to pray, you need to read your Bible. That's the way to be godly. The second friend says something like this: well, you need to understand the Christian life is a life of obedience. So you need to set out to try to obey God. So read the Ten Commandments, read the Sermon on the Mount, read Paul's letters, and ask God's help to obey. The third friend says something like this: well, you need to understand the Christian life isn't an individualistic thing. You need to make sure you find a good local church where the Bible is preached, where you can have fellowship with other Christians. I wonder, friends, what you think of those three pieces of advice that his friends have given him. They all contain truth, don't they? Perhaps you think that if Tom puts all three of those together, he'll have a fairly balanced idea as to how to go about living a godly Christian life. But good as those pieces of advice are, as individual pieces of advice, there is a serious problem. None of those friends mentioned Christ's death and resurrection. All of those responses give the impression that Christ's death and resurrection, which are essential for Tom to become a Christian in the first place, are not that significant in Tom's ongoing living of the Christian life and his growth in godliness. And it seems to me that that kind of thinking is very prevalent in Bible-believing churches today. Believers who all hold to orthodox teaching about what Christ's death achieved and the truth of his resurrection fail to see the relevance of his death and resurrection for their ongoing quest for godliness. And perhaps many of us fall into the same trap. We recognize, of course, the importance of Christ's death and resurrection in terms of us being brought to salvation in the first place. We recognize the importance of reminding ourselves of those realities to bring comfort in our lives. But if we're honest, we often seek to pursue godliness as if godliness is the result of spiritual discipline somehow divorced from Christ's death and resurrection. And biblically, nothing could be further from the truth. Back in Colossians chapter 1, Paul has written about the supremacy of Christ. Christ is supreme over creation. He's supreme over the church. And he's the great reconciler, the one who reconciles people to God, the one through whom salvation comes. And then Paul goes on to write of the ongoing implications of this for the Colossian Christians. Chapter 2, verse 6, he says this: therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him. You don't enter the Christian life through Christ and then leave him to one side and focus on spiritual disciplines and obedience to commands. No, Paul writes, you live out the union that you have with Christ. And as you read through chapter 2, you find that Paul is stressing, God is stressing through his word, the great importance of seeing a godly life as the outworking of the union that you have, if you're a believer, with the Lord Jesus in his death and resurrection. All of which means negatively, we must not be led astray from Christ. That's Paul's theme in the rest of chapter 2. And in chapter 3, he turns positively to write of how living a godly life is the outworking of our union with Christ, who has died and risen. That's the issue in Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4, and actually the following verses. This issue of how we live a godly life is the outworking of our union with Christ Jesus in his death and resurrection. So let's come to these verses. Let's consider this vitally important subject of how Christian believers can be godly through living their life as the outworking of their union with Christ. But before we do that, maybe you're here and you're not a Christian. Well, then this is a great and important passage for you too, because it shows you truths about Christ and how great the salvation that the Lord Jesus brings about is. And my prayer this evening is that through these verses, you too will see your need of Christ. So let's come to this passage. We'll see, God willing, four things. First, a truth. Secondly, a command. Thirdly, a reason. Fourthly, an encouragement. So first, a truth. A truth. If you are a believer in Christ, you have been raised with him. Verse 1, if then, and the meaning of that is since then, you have been raised with Christ. A true Christian is someone who has been raised with the Lord Jesus. That's a truth that Paul introduced back in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. In Christ also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Don't worry too much at this stage about what Paul is saying about circumcision, but what he's saying is this: Christ died, he was buried, he was raised, and if you're a Christian, when you became a believer, you died with him to your old self, you were buried with him, symbolizing going under the water in baptism, and you were raised with him. It's there again in the following verse, chapter 2, verse 13. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, that is, with the Lord Jesus, having forgiven us all our trespasses. It's a similar truth to the one Paul writes of in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul writes of how all of us once were dead in trespasses and sins. And then he says, Ephesians 2, verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Those of us who are believers can look forward to the bodily resurrection that will happen when the Lord Jesus returns. But we mustn't overlook now this reality. If we have trusted Christ, we are joined to him. We are united with him in his death and his resurrection and his ascension. And that means we have already been spiritually raised. We are already seated in heavenly places in a spiritual sense. We already know the life of the risen Christ within us. We're not yet raised physically, but we are raised spiritually and in the reckoning of God. Which means that if you're a believer, although you're still a sinner and although you're still on earth, God counts you as if you're perfect. God counts you as if you're at his right hand side in heaven. God counts you as if you were in his very presence. Which means that however far from God you may feel yourself to be, he is loving you as one who is in his presence. However sinful you may know yourself to be, he is loving you one who is counted as perfectly righteous as Christ is righteous. And however insignificant you may feel your life to be, God is loving you like one who is at his right hand side as he rules over the universe. Friends, your physical body is still here on earth, but your life in its truest sense is in the heavenly places, raised with the one who died and rose and ascended to the Father. So friends, let me ask you, have you grasped that? If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, is this how you think of yourself? can be so easy, can't it? Perhaps when there's a lot going on in life, to wake up in the morning. And perhaps you find yourself almost immediately thinking about what you've got to do in the day ahead. Maybe you force yourself to spend time reading God's word and to spend time praying, but then you swiftly get on with all the things you know you need to do. And yes, you live differently to the way you did before you were converted. You treat people differently, for example. But still, the primary way you're thinking about your life day by day is in earthly terms. I need to do this, then I need to do this. I need to make sure I don't forget that, and so on. I wonder if that rings true for you. Because Paul, and God through Paul, would urge you to think differently about who you are. First and foremost, Paul says, when you think of your life, when you think of your identity, if you're someone who knows Christ, think of yourself as someone who has been raised with Christ, who right now in that spiritual sense is seated with God in heavenly places. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, to live the Christian life as it ought to be lived, first remember a truth, a glorious truth. You have been raised with Christ. And then secondly, that's the truth. Secondly, we have a command. Set your mind on things above. Set your mind on heavenly things. If then, Paul writes, since then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Christ has been raised. He's ascended to heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And you've been raised in that sense we've spoken of to be with him. So Paul says, seek things that are above. And then he expands on that. Verse 2, set your minds on things that are above. That is, deliberately make the effort to think about those things that are above. And then negatively, not on things that are on earth. Now that command to set your mind on things that are above makes sense in the context of what we've seen, doesn't it? It's because you are raised with Christ and in that spiritual sense seated above in heavenly places that you're able to meaningfully set your mind on things that are above. Imagine you have an ancient kingdom. And this ancient kingdom is ruled by a king and his son, the crown prince. In that kingdom, there's a young man. He's an orphan and he works in one of the fields, one of the king's farms. And one day, for no other reason than that he's gracious and he's kind, the king sends his son, the crown prince, to go to the farm to bring that young man to live with him in the palace. He adopts this young man as his son. He brings him to live in the palace. So each morning this young man can wake up in the palace. He has the privilege of spending time with the king and with the crown prince. During the day, the king asks him to continue the work he was doing before on his farm. So he does that. But each evening he returns to the palace. He enjoys the company of the king and the crown prince. He enjoys the blessings of palace life. Life in the royal family. He's been raised, hasn't he, to a completely new, a completely different life. Now imagine back before that happened, when this young man is simply an orphan working on the farm. He's never met the king. Imagine back then that someone says to this young man, you need to focus your mind on your life in the royal family. That would be absurd, wouldn't it? It would be meaningless. It would make no sense. That young man would be unable to do that. He would have no motivation to do that because he isn't part of the royal family. But imagine someone says the same thing to him after he's been adopted and brought to his new life in the palace. Set your mind on, think about your new royal life. Well, now that makes much more perfect sense, doesn't it? In fact, it's natural for him. Even as he works in the fields during the day, it's natural for this man to think about his father, the king, his brother, the crown prince, to think about the wonderful new life he has. And it makes perfect sense for him to carry out his work on the farm completely differently to the way that he did previously, out of love for his father, the king. Well, friends, it's just a picture. But it is a picture of why it's so important for you, if you are a child of God through faith in Christ, to remember the great privilege that is already yours, that privilege of having been raised to new life with the Lord Jesus, new life in heavenly places. Because if you forget that that's what's true, I however disciplined you might try to be in setting your mind on things that are above, not earthly things, you'll find you'll have little appetite for such thoughts. But if you truly have in your mind the reality of the new life that you've been raised to, the wonder of what it means, won't it seem easier? I'm not saying anything's ever easy in this Christian life, but won't it seem easier if you can keep that in your mind, to set your mind on things that are above and to live your life on earth in the context of the life you've been raised to with Christ? So what does it look like? What does it look like to live a life setting your mind on things above, not on earthly things? Well, let me say first two things that this does not mean, that this command does not mean. It doesn't mean that you should be careless as you go about your earthly occupations, whatever the things are that you need to do during the day. Later on in this very same chapter, verse 23, Paul writes, "Whatever you do, work heartily." We shouldn't be careless as we go about the things that we have to do on earth. And neither does setting our mind on things above, not earthly things, mean that we shouldn't enjoy good things on this earth, things that are given by God. Paul says this in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 4, "Everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving." So it doesn't mean being careless and not caring about the things we need to do on earth. It doesn't mean we can't enjoy good things on earth. So what does it mean? Well, briefly, it means three things. First, it means keeping those things in their proper place. The man in my illustration continues to work on the farm, but now he does it from a different motivation. He does it to please his father, the king. And we do the things that we have to do as God's people to please the one to whom our life has been raised. I read the first part of verse 23. "Whatever you do, work heartily." How does Paul continue that? "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men." And then secondly, setting our mind on things above, not earthly things, means avoiding sinful worldly attitudes and actions. That's what Paul goes on to write of in verse 5. "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and so on." Instead of living and seeking to live as the fallen people of the world do, we're to be seeking to live in the way that our risen Lord lived. And then thirdly, setting our mind on things above, not earthly things, means valuing our relationship with God in Christ above all earthly things, and looking forward to that day when we will fully enjoy our heavenly life. That's what Paul goes on to write of in verse 4. "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." So setting your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, does not mean neglecting the things you have to do day by day, your relationships and responsibilities. It doesn't mean not enjoying with thanksgiving the good things God has given you, but it does mean not valuing them above the wonderful life that you already have with God, that one day we will enjoy perfectly. Well, that's only a brief outline. Maybe it's something you can think about in your own time. But friends, let me ask you, in a normal week, to what extent is your mind set on things that are above? As I've described what not being earthly minded looks like, have I been describing you? Of course, none of us is as heavenly minded as we should be. None of us is as consistent as we should be in setting our mind on things above, not earthly things. And sometimes that's much harder than other times simply because of the circumstances that we face. But maybe there are some of us here who would have to say, maybe you're here and you would have to say, "I need to repent of being too obsessed with earthly things. I need to seek God's help to make a greater effort to spend my time thinking of those things that are above." Well, we've seen our truth. We've seen our command. Let's come thirdly to a reason. A reason to set your mind on things above, not earthly things. A reason. You died to your old earthly way of living. Verse 2 again. "Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth." Why? Verse 3. "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Paul introduced this section, didn't he, by speaking of the fact that if we're Christians, we've been raised with Christ. But that's only part of the truth. It's the second part of the truth. We died with him as well. Just as the Lord Jesus died and rose, so we, united with him, have died and then risen. What's it mean that we died? Well, there's a clue back in chapter 2, verse 20, where Paul writes, "If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of this world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations?" We died to this world's way of doing things. We died to our sinful, this world-centered way of life. If you're a believer through faith in him, Christ's death means that you died to sin. You died to your old way of life. And his resurrection means that you're raised to a new way of life, to live for God. Therefore, as Paul puts it in Romans 6, verse 11, you must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Well, friends, if you died to your old, sinful, earthly-focused way of life, how absurd and out of place it is if you continue to live as if this earthly life is all there is, or as if sin is okay. Let me illustrate that. A man has a budgerigar. He has a budgie. It could be any bird. He's got a budgie. And he loves this budgie, and he looks after this budgie. Every morning, he gives this budgie fresh food and water in its cage. Every afternoon, he opens the cage for half an hour so that the budgie can go flying around the room and get a chance to stretch its wings. Every 3 days, when he's doing that, he cleans out the cage from top to bottom to make it nice and fresh. And every so often, he stands by the cage talking to it so the budgie can have some company, some voice to listen to. Well, one day the budgie dies and the man buys a rabbit instead. But every morning he carries on doing what he used to do. Every morning he gets fresh food and fresh water and he puts it inside the budgie cage. Every afternoon he continues to open the cage for half an hour so that the budgie that's no longer there can go flying round the room. Every 3 days he continues to clean out the budgie cage, even though actually it's already clean. And every so often he stands and he talks to this cage as if there's something alive in there. Friends, some of you are smiling. It would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? The budgie's died. It's not alive any longer. He's got a rabbit instead. It would be absurd to behave as if the budgie had not died. But friends, we must be honest with ourselves. When you and I live as though our earthly lives are what are really important, when you and I live as if sin isn't that serious, we are being absurd like that, but on a far larger scale. If you are a believer in Christ Jesus, you were joined with him, and that means you died to the things of this world. You died to sin. As Paul puts it so clearly, Romans 6 and verse 2, how can we who die to sin still live in it? Your life, if you're someone who knows Christ, is not the worldly sinful one you once had. That's not who you are anymore. It's not that worldly sinful one characterized by sinful attitudes and sinful ambitions. Your life is a far better one, raised with the Lord Jesus. Your life, verse 3, is hidden with Christ in God. You've been raised to have access into the presence of the Creator and the Lord of all, the one who is supremely worth knowing and valuing and loving and serving, and he loves you. Isn't that a reason to make sure you set your minds on things that are above, not on earthly things? So when you do find the things of this world, even its legitimate occupations and pleasures, are growing too big in your thinking, or when you do find that you aren't fighting against sinful attitudes and actions and words as once you did, can I urge you to remember that truth? You died with Christ. Perhaps use that illustration of the budgie that died. Perhaps don't, but certainly use that underlying truth to remind you how absurd it is when you dabble with sin and with worldly attitudes. Don't just hold it as a doctrine that you believe. I've died with Christ. Friends, think through what that means. Your life is not the old one you used to have before you came to know Christ. That person, that you, that life is dead, and you've been raised to a new life, a better life that's hidden with Christ in God. Well, we've seen a truth. We've seen a command. We've seen a reason. Let's come fourthly to an encouragement. An encouragement. In my illustration of the man in the palace, it's easy for that man, isn't it, to remember that he's been raised to a new life. After all, he wakes up every morning and he finds himself physically in the palace. He can physically see the king and the crown prince. He can hear their voices. Each day his physical senses, as well as his mind, bear testimony to the reality of his raised life. He can sense it. He can see it. So it'll be relatively easy for him, even as he works on the farm, to think of that new life that he has, to think of the things in the palace, his life with the king and the crown prince and all the physical blessings that he's enjoyed. But for us as believers, it just isn't that easy, is it? It isn't that easy because we don't physically see or hear God our Father and the Lord Jesus our Saviour. We truly do, by the Holy Spirit, know new life. This is real. We know the life of God. We know life in fellowship with God now. But we have to realize that by faith, not by sight, not by other physical senses. And so as we live our lives here on this physical earth, where our physical senses don't see those glorious unseen realities, it's not always easy, is it? It's not always easy to set your mind on those things above rather than the earthly things that you physically see. Yes, if you remind yourself of the reality of your risen life with Christ, if you can make yourself take that time to think upon the glories of knowing Christ and being seated with him in heavenly places, if you take the time to think on those things until your heart is filled with that sense of awe and joy at the undeserved blessings you've been given, yes, then you will find it easier to avoid worldly mindedness. Then you will find it easier to set your mind on things that are above. But still, that effort of faith remains. That effort of reminding yourself day by day of what it means to have died with Christ and been raised with him whom you cannot see. And verses 3 and 4 give us the encouragement to keep making that effort day by day. Verse 3, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Right now, if you're a believer, that new life you know is hidden. It's hidden with Christ in God, which means it's absolutely secure, it's truly wonderful, but it's also invisible. It's hidden. But on the day the Lord Jesus returns, you will see. Do you notice that's what Paul says? When Christ, who is your life, appears, he who is your life will appear. On that day when he comes, a man shining with all the matchless glory of God, the one to whom we're so closely joined that Paul writes, he is your life. On that day, you will see the glory of Christ. You will see something of the greatness of the life you have with him. And Paul says, you will appear with him in glory. He will raise you to be with him forever, glorified too. It's what Paul writes of in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. We who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. We will experience that. We will see him and his glory. Friends, shouldn't that be a great encouragement if we're Christians, as we live our life here on earth, to keep going, to keep pursuing heavenly spiritual mindedness more and more? When your life is very busy and stressful, then it's hard to drag your mind away from that situation in your family or at work. Or on the other hand, when life seems easy and you're full of the blessings of this world and you're tempted not to value the things of your risen life. Or perhaps when the temptation to sin in a particular way just seems relentless and it just seems easier to give in. In those times, here is the encouragement to keep going. One day the Lord Jesus Christ, who is your life, will appear, and he will raise you bodily to be with him forever. The life that you have now, raised with him, which is real now, you will then experience in all its glory, in all his glory. And on that day, every effort that you have made to not be so excessively focused on earthly affairs, but to lift your mind to heavenly things, every effort to do that will be seen to have been worthwhile. Every time you've spent meditating on the superiority of the life you have raised with Christ over the life you have physically on this earth will be seen to have been time well spent. Every decision to say no to sin and yes to holiness will be vindicated. Friends, we've seen a truth. If you're a believer, you've already, spiritually speaking, been raised with Christ Jesus. We've seen a command, therefore you're to set your mind on things that are above, not on earthly things. We've seen a reason, you died to your old self, you died to your old way of living. We've seen an encouragement, one day the Lord Jesus will appear and he will take you to be with him in glory, and all your efforts to set your mind on things that are above will be seen to have been worthwhile. How shall we conclude what we've seen? How should we sum up what we've seen in a way that's helpful as we live our lives here on earth? Well, briefly, let me say two things to those of you who are believers. First is this: keep in mind the reality of your union with the Lord Jesus in his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. Make sure, friends, that you meditate often and deeply on those realities, so that when you think of yourself, you don't just think of yourself as a person with a particular name who does a particular job. You don't even merely think of yourself as someone who's been justified because of Christ's death, great as that is. But make sure you think of yourself as someone who has died with Christ, risen with him, united with him. Friends, is that something that you often think of? Will you keep those truths in your mind? Will you seek, with God's help, all the more to keep that as the overriding reality as to who you are, the great truth that you think of when you think of your own identity? I'm someone who is joined with Christ, who has died and risen and ascended to the Father's side. And then secondly, as you do that, pray that God really would shine the truths of that union with Christ deep into your heart. It's your responsibility. It's your responsibility to set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Verse 2, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. That is a command. That is your responsibility. But don't we need the help of the Holy Spirit to help us to keep the importance and the wonder of what that means fresh in our minds as truths that really do continue to stir our hearts? Will you make it your daily prayer? Lord, by your Spirit, please help me to grasp more fully the greatness of the union that I have with Christ Jesus, my Saviour. And finally, let me speak to any of you here, and you don't know this life with Christ, joined to him that we've been speaking of. This, it has all just seemed strange to you. Let me say this. This life is the most wonderful life. It is eternal life. It begins now, but it will last forever. It's a life where you're spiritually raised with Christ Jesus now, the Son of God made man, the one who can bring you to know God, and you will enjoy being with him forever. It's not an easy life. It's a life where you're called daily to live out the fact that you've died to sin. It's a life where you're called to reject all that is wrong. It's a hard life, but it's a life where you enjoy and share in the glory of God now and forever. It's a life where you ultimately will see the glory of the risen Christ, a glory that is far greater than anything that you've ever seen, anything we can really begin to imagine. And it's a life that's found only in Jesus Christ. He alone is the one who bore the punishment for the sins of his people in his death on the cross. He alone is the one who's risen from the dead and ascended on behalf of his people to sit down at the right-hand side of his Father in heaven. He alone is the one, as we've read, who will return, who will appear and take those who've trusted in him to be with him forever. Will you come to him? Will you repent of trying to live a life, religious, respectable, or otherwise, that has no place for him? Will you come to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. Please, may I be joined to you in your death and resurrection. Well, may God help us to put his word into practice, to remember what we've seen, to put it into practice. Let's pray for his help. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for your great love in sending your Son, the Lord Jesus, into this world to live for us, to die in our place, to be raised for us, and to return to be with you, where he ever lives to make intercession for us, where he rules over all things for the good of his people. And Father, we praise you that one day he will return. He will appear, we will see him, our faith will become sight, and we will be taken to be with him forever. And Father, we thank you that we are joined with him. Help us, we pray. Those of us who are in Christ, help us to see what that means. Help us to see the implications of the fact that we are died to sin. We are raised to new life. Help us to rejoice in that and have the strength to keep going as your people. Help us to see the absurdity of tolerating sin. Father, help us not to forget what we've seen this evening, we pray. And Father, we do pray for those here and others we know and love who've perhaps heard of the Lord Jesus, know something of him, and yet have never truly come to know him, never truly been joined to him by faith. Father, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you might be pleased to be at work in them, to bring them to know him and be joined to him. Father, we pray that you would glorify yourself as the God who saves people through your Son. Hear us, we pray, because we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.